Word today, and just thank you that we can come and worship you, Lord, the object of our faith. I pray that you speak to each heart that's here, meet every need. We know you can. We know you will, Lord. We know you love us. I pray, Lord, we can hear from you today, Lord. And we pray for that one that may be here lost and not sure about their salvation. If that's their need, Lord, we pray they'll call on your name today. And I pray that you help us in the area of faith, Lord, that we increase our faith in you. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hebrews 11:1 is sometimes we look at call that the definition of faith. It's actually more of a description of faith than it is a definition. And I just got three things I want to talk to you about on that this morning, using this verse right here. The very first thing is we see, as I said, is more of a description, the description of faith. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, I looked up the word substance, and it said essential nature, the fundamental or essential part or quality, something which has discrete existence. That means it's something that we see it's a substance or something that's a fact. You know, a lot of times when you think about faith, somebody says faith, it seems like an abstract thing. You know, something that, it's not, you can't prove it or you can't see it, that you can't get your hands on it. You know, somebody has it, but, you don't know how you get it. It's kind of like, some people like peas and some people don't like peas. Trying to explain why somebody likes peas and why you maybe don't like peas. Why do you like something that you eat? You know, to you it tastes good, to another person it doesn't taste good. It's trying hard to explain that right there. But we see from this text here, sometimes people look at faith as just like a real, a hope so type, shot in the dark. It's just kind of a leap out there. You're just hoping it all turns out right and that it can't be, it might not even be a reality. And in some sense, it wouldn't be if it's not placed in the right thing. But faith is a reality, and it's the belief in a reality according to this verse here. Faith is to the Christian what a foundation is to a house. When you build a house, you don't build the roof first. You build the foundation first. You put the foundation. And if you don't have the foundation right, the rest of the house is going to be off. Crooked, fall apart. Later on, if the foundation crumbles, it falls. And so faith to us, if our faith is not correct, our Christianity can't be built, correctly or won't be built correctly. With faith, that definition gives us this one thing. It's a confidence. Faith to somebody that doesn't understand, if you just say, oh, well, I got faith, they may think that you don't really have confidence in that. I mean, it's not something that you can have confidence in. You're just kind of hoping. I got faith. I got faith that everything, that's going to work out right. You might say it like that. When a Christian has faith, though, it's God's way of giving him confidence and assurance that what is promised will be experienced. And something else I'll say in a minute. I'll explain that just a little bit better. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope, in our English language with hope, a lot of times we say, well, boy, I just sure hope it doesn't rain, or I hope it does snow, or I hope it doesn't, we're just kind of wishing. But hope here is not that, it's not the same kind of hope. It's something that is based on something. What it means there, that hope there is more like a looking forward to a thing based on, listen here, this is key, based on the Word of God. We're not saying I hope or maybe or I guess or perhaps it's going to take place. We're looking forward to it. Amen. We know that, Lord willing, if we don't die and the Lord doesn't come back, that we know tomorrow's going to get here. We could say I'm hoping for tomorrow. Well, it's a fact that tomorrow's going to come, barring those other events that I spoke about. And so the Christian faith is based on the Word of God. We understand that. And I want to bring that up again here in just a moment. There's two, true Bible faith is confident obedience. Listen to this closely. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's Word in spite of the circumstances and consequences. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's Word in spite of circumstances and consequences. That's important. It's evidence. It says it's the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence means conviction. There's an inward conviction from God that what He has promised, He will perform. And I want to ask you, do you have that? Do you have confidence that what God has promised, He will perform? Amen. That's faith. That's faith. You know, people say, well, you know, when I die, I hope I'm going to get to heaven. Now, that hope there is not the same hope as we're talking about here. That doesn't sound very confident. I just hope I'm going to get. No, see, a Christian can say, when I die, I know I'm going to be in heaven. Huh? I know. How do you know? Because I'm saved. You know, I trusted Jesus Christ. I asked Him to come into my heart. Well, did He forgive you of your sins? He said He would. You know, you have to believe that. He said He would. J. Oswald Sanders said, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Now, faith is only as good, and this is a key point in talking about what you have faith in, but faith is only as good as the object of our faith. And the object of the believer's faith is God and, you know, even more directly, Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people have faith in things. I was thinking back, maybe it's time goes by so fast I can't keep up with it, but 20, 30 years ago, and there's been a lot of cults over the years, but remember there was this one cult, the Heaven's Gate group, Heaven's Gate. They believed that when Halley's Comet was coming by back then, it's probably been 20, 30, remember Halley's Comet was coming by, that you had to go either to Ohio in a place or down in Louisiana, I think was the other place. It had to be two specific places that you were going to get there and you were going to drink poison Kool-Aid, kind of like Jim Jones and them, and that's another group, and that when you, and you would die and that your soul was going to go up and you were going to get on Halley's Comet. You were going to be on Halley's Comet and carry you into heaven somehow. Now, a bunch of people did it. I mean, they had faith, but what was their faith based on? And that's a pretty far-fetched story. I wish I could convince people to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ as easily as that guy got people to believe that. You're going to ride on heaven's on Halley's Comet into heaven, or just ride around in outer space for the rest of your life. I don't know. But what were they basing their faith on? What some man said. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but you're a man, and you're saying, yeah, but I'm not basing my faith on what I think. You know, some people say, well, you know what, preacher, you know, you can believe what you want to believe. I believe this about God. And they'll have a God of their own imagination, maybe slightly resembling the God that we believe or the God of the Bible, but not totally on the God of the Bible. Why do they believe that? I always say, well, why do you believe that? Well, it's because it's just what I think. Well, you know, you're either very prideful and think you're a lot smarter than you think you are, than you really are, or, you know, see what I'm saying? You've got this idea in your mind that you came up with it, that this is why I'm believing it on this thought in my mind. Listen, the Christian and I, you know, we are not believing, our faith is not based on what we think. It's not based on what some man out of the blue came up with. Yeah, the comet's coming and we got to get on. Where in the world did that come from? What did that guy that had that, started that cult, what did he base that on? Wasn't the Word of God. There wasn't any books out, I don't think, at the time that says, hey, look, when the comet comes by, like he had a something reading this is something that somebody dreamed up. And the people put their faith in what somebody dreamed up. Now, you know, we say, well, look, let's be objective. Okay, here's the Word of God. We say it's the Word of God. I know it's the Word of God. Well, how do you know that it's the Word of God? I'll tell you how I know. Because there's prophecies in there that were written 700, 800, 900, 1,000 years ago that came true right down to a T. That tells me it's the Word of God. Everything came true. Now, if you wanted to really bust it all down far enough, can I prove that there's a God? No. I can give you some evidences, but could I prove without a shadow of a doubt that there's a God? No, but I'm going to tell you what, you can't prove without a shadow of a doubt that there's not. I mean, you just can't do it. See, I got faith in God based on what the Word of God says, and I trust the Word of God because everything that the Word of God has said has come true. That's something to put on it. You know, put your faith in. I'm basing my faith on a fact, not on a wish. And you think about these cults at Jim Jones. We were talking about Paul Delaney. He called me Jim Jones Wednesday night. Man, I tell you, I couldn't find my glasses. He said, here, put these sunglasses on. They were laying up here somewhere. He said, put these on. You look like Jim Jones. Remember Jim Jones? You know, come to me, my children. I started to put them on. And they all drink the Kool-Aid, and we're going to go off. It's not in the Word of God. But they were mixing the Word of God in with what he was doing. See what I'm saying? So the faith was you know, may have started out on the right thing, but it got off track. So you either have to base your faith on something. I would rather base my faith on the Word of God than on the Word of man. You can put it that way. And if you get on the Word of man, now there's men that are going to tell you the truth. You know, we're preaching. I told a guy yesterday that we had a real estate man one time, and he was just sharing some stuff with us. And he said at real estate school, they tell you never to start a sentence off by saying, let me be honest with you. Because if you say, let me be honest with you, that implies that there's times that you're not being honest with me, right? So now I'm going to clarify what I'm about to say by saying, you know, well, to tell the truth or to let them be honest. And when the guy that was preaching yesterday, Landon, he's a good fella. And it's a habit. A lot of people say that. They've been saying it. He said, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I said, Landon, does that mean the rest of the time you weren't being honest? He said, no, it's just a habit. You know, this is the truth. I mean, you know, this is the Word of God. You know, and like I said, there's so many evidences. Evidences. There was a guy that wrote a book. I can't think of his name right off the hand. But it was he was a lawyer. The case for Christ. He was a lawyer, and he wrote to, and what it was, he started off being an atheist, and he wanted to prove from a like a court of law type thing. He was going to try to prove that the Bible or the Word of God was wrong. And when he got done, he became a Christian because he said all the evidence pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ was real. He said, "There you in a court of law, it would have stood. It would have stood the test of time." And I'm basing this on the Word of God. And if you don't base it on the Word of God, everything else is somebody's opinion. And I'm not saying that there's not some things out there that man has done or said that you could put some faith in. Y'all sat in those chairs today. Some man built those chairs right there. You sat down, you had faith that they would hold you up. And so far, it's panning out that they're holding you up. So you got faith in that. You fly. If you get on a plane, you got man built an airplane. How many thousands of pounds or tons does an airplane weigh? I mean, the thing's going to fly through the air at 600 miles an hour. Are you going to get on that? Man built that thing, every little nut and bolt, you know, and with all the flaws that man has. But you know what? When you get on them, I'm not saying you're not nervous when you get on them, but if you knew for a fact that it was going to crash, you wouldn't get on it. Some of them do, but you get on it. Most of the time, they're flying all the time, thousands of them a day. They're pretty safe. You put your faith in that, and it came out okay. Right there, but I'm talking about as far as our eternal life, as far as salvation goes and being saved. You've got to put your faith, in either God's word, and everything else is just man's opinion. As far as that goes, we don't have any other word on it. So, people, we see people like I say with the cults, man. What are they basing their faith in? Just something that a man dreamed up in his mind. Anything that involves drinking Kool-Aid, by the way, that's poison. I would just lay off of that. hadn't worked out good twice already. So if somebody comes up and say, look, drink this Kool-Aid, you're going to heaven, just pass on that one right there. I'll share that with you. That's not in the Bible, but I'll give it to you that way. Listen, faith enables us to understand what God does. It enables us to understand to see what others cannot see, and faith enables us to do what others cannot do. That's what faith is. There's a demonstration of faith. When you look in Hebrews chapter 11, that's called it's the heroes of faith, or they use that, some people call it that, great heroes of faith. And it's a list. It's a list there of people who demonstrated faith. And when you look at these people, a lot of them, people laughed at the faith that they had, but God was with them. Here's another point. The best way to grow in faith is to walk with people that have faith. Walk with people that have faith. That'll help you increase your faith. Now, I'm going to look at some of these people as we go along, and we're going to see the same elements of faith. One, God spoke to them through His Word. Two, their inner selves were stirred in different ways. Three, this is important, they obeyed God. And fourth, He bore witness about them. Listen, God allows us to face impossible situations. He allows us to do that because faith is not faith until it's tested. See, if I said with the chair, I got faith that the chair will hold me up, but I don't really exercise the faith until I sit in the chair. I got faith that the plane will take me where I think it's going to go, but I don't exercise it till I get on the plane. You can say you got faith in God, but how are you going to prove it? And I mean proving it as a test. How are you going to test it? The only way you test it is when you face an impossible situation or you face a trial or a circumstance. You know, trials and things can be good things in your life. God can do good things with those. You'll never, never prove your faith until it's been tried somehow where you have to really, exercise it. You might think, use a silly illustration, maybe I might be able to say, well, I can, stick my hand in a fire for a certain amount of time and it won't burn me. The only way you're going to know it is if you do it. You know, let me see. Well, show me. you show me. You do that. You got to have faith that's going to work out or something, in a precarious way. This is going to hold up. That's the only way you can do it. And so sometimes in life, we have to go through things in life just to increase our faith. Listen, faith's not increased on easy street. Faith is increased in trials. We see in the list of in chapter 11, like down in verse 4, it talked about Abel. He said, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." And he said he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Well, how did he exercise faith? I'll show you. And this is real simple. This is basic. This is how a person can get saved. God said, "This is how, if you want to worship me, this is how you do it." You have to slay an animal perfect, without blemish, without spot, and you put him on the altar and you sacrifice. That's what you have to do. And Abel said, "That's what God said. That's what I'm going to do." Cain got like the rest, a lot of the world is today. Cain says, "Well, I don't really want to do it God's way. I want to do it the way I think it's okay." He said, "I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to grow some really good fruits and vegetables." They were probably really good fruits and vegetables. They were probably the biggest ones we'd ever seen in whatever he grew. They were probably great. And he said, "I'm going to offer God these. I worked them up with my hands, and I'm going to offer these to God." Now, there was nothing wrong. There was nothing sinful about the fruits and vegetables. Nothing. The only thing that was wrong was God said, "This is the way I want you to do it." And Cain says, "Well, I want to do it my way." Amen. Huh? What's man's problem today? What's the whole problem with the world today? God says, "Look, this is how you get saved. This is why you need to get saved. This is what your condition is, that you're in a sinful state. You need salvation. You have to come to Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the only way." And man says, "Well, I just want to get there another way." So they're not exercising faith, right? Or they are, but they're not putting faith in God. What are they putting faith in? They're putting faith in herself. They're putting faith in their own brain. And so how's that panning out? Listen, we're not as smart as we think we are. I don't know where you are on your smart scale, but you're just not as smart as you think you are. I'm pretty smart, but I mean, we're just not that bright. We couldn't come up with this stuff. And so Cain, Abel said, and this is man's problem. Abel said, "I'm going to do what God said." Cain said, "I'm not." See, everybody here is falling in that category right now. You're either going to do what God said or you're not. I mean, that's it. But only Abel was the one that exercised faith. It went on then. The next one said that Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." Okay, so how do we know that Enoch had faith? Because it said that he pleased God. You can't please God without faith. He had faith in God. God just translated him. He didn't die. He just went home with God. Then there's Noah there. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." You know what wasn't seen as yet? Rain. Had never rained. He'd never seen a flood. He said he moved with fear, prepared an ark, big boat, to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah out there, can you imagine now? How many people in Noah's day? There was millions of people on earth in Noah's day. God said, "Noah, listen, I'm going to cause a flood." I'm being funny, Noah. What's a flood? It's when a lot of water comes and we're going to have rain. It never rained at that time. The earth got its moisture from heavy dew. It's going to be a rain, and then everything was going to break up. It's going to be a flood, and I'm going to destroy the whole world except for the people that put faith in me by getting on this ark that I'm telling you to build. Noah's out there building. I don't know how long it took him to build it, but it's pretty big. All the dimensions are in the Bible, as a matter of fact. Can you imagine how many people laughed at Noah in that day? "Oh, Noah, man, why are you building this?" "Because God told me." Well, God, who's God? Why are you putting faith? You believe in God, you know, to trust faith issue, you believe in God. Yeah, I'm believing God. And people probably laughed at him. As a matter of fact, we know that there was millions of people on the earth just by doing the math from the beginning of time. Only 8 people got saved. Only 8 people put their faith in what God said. 8 people. They got on the ark. God shut the door. Flood. The whole world was destroyed except for Noah and his family. They had to replenish the earth when they came out. But they had Noah just believed God, even though everybody else was laughing at him, and there were some things that were not seen yet. They hadn't seen rain. They didn't, you know, we know what a bunch of rain is. We know what a flood is. Noah didn't know it. He just said, God said it. God said it. I'm going to believe it. Abraham and Sarah, it goes on talking about them. Listen, 90 and 100 years old, you're going to have a baby. Yeah. Nobody here is close to 100 or 90. But just think about, well, Mary, you're close to 90. Mary, you're going to have a baby. What if God came and said, Mary, you're going to have a baby? Huh? Huh? You got one of your grown babies right there. Huh? You're going to have a little sister there, Ruthie. Huh? Can you imagine? You'd have to be doing the imagining for us because we're not that old. Listen, I was in the grocery store. We were in Walmart the other day. Little kid over in the next aisle had one of them crying fits. And the more the mama tried to get it. And we were like looking at each other, and there was this older lady behind us, and she said, my kids are 50-something. I said, yeah, we know why we have them while we're young, don't we? Kid was wanting, I mean, I felt like smacking her. She wasn't even my kid. Wouldn't stop. Huh? 90 and 100 years old, you're going to have a baby. They laughed a little bit about it. They doubted a little bit. They said, you know, they kind of laughed and all that. But you know what? Ultimately, they ended up believing God. Can you imagine being 90 years old and your stomach sticking out here and you're having a baby? You're going to have a baby shower for Mary Patzel on. Yeah. Oh, my gosh, man. I mean, you know, it just would be so unbelievable. You know what they did? They struggled with that promise a little bit, but they found out something. Listen. Faith, it doesn't take any faith to believe in the possible. It doesn't. Huh? If I jump off of this, if I jump off of this and land on that floor right there, it might break my leg, but if I jump off on that hard floor, I know without a shadow of a doubt that floor is going to hold me. It's not like an iffy thing, you know. Now, if there's an egg down there and I said I jump on it, I know the egg's going to hold me, it's not going to break. It would take some faith to believe that, but if God told me it would happen, it would happen. I'm going to tell you that. But it takes no faith to believe in the possible. It takes faith to believe in the impossible. It wouldn't have took no faith for a man and a woman in their 20s or 30s, and God said, well, you're going to have a child, okay. No big deal. When you get to be 90 and 100, buddy, you're going to have some faith. I mean, it's always in the realm of impossibles that for us is nothing impossible with God. It's always for us that God teaches us about faith. They found out it was true. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, it mentioned those, and they all had faith in the Word of God. And then we see Moses, the parents of Moses, verse 23, Hebrews, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, I heard a lot of preaching about Moses in my time, and I preach a lot about Moses, but you don't hear as much about Moses' parents. But you think about this. Got a brand new little baby over there now. This would be a good illustration. I could bring her up here for illustration purposes. Moses' parents, they were believers in God. Amen. And I'll tell you how I know. The Egyptians were going to kill all the male babies because they thought that when they were born, they wanted to kill all the males because there was getting to be too many of them. So there was a decree sent out, they were going to kill them. Can you imagine having a little baby like little Charlie they in there? Imagine having a little baby. They took their baby, they said because of that, they took their baby, they built a little ark, a little boat out of reeds, just weeds. And they built them, and they put that baby in the crocodile-infested Nile River. Let me tell you something, that was some faith right there. How many of you as parents would take a little baby like that and put a baby, even if it wasn't a crocodile-infested river, put a baby in a little thing of reeds and stick it in the water down by the riverbank somewhere and leave that child? Man, I mean, I'm telling you what, Moses' parents had some faith, right? And God worked it out, too, because you know what happened? A girl went down there and saw that little thing and took the baby. And it wasn't just any girl. It was Pharaoh's daughter. That meant that Moses was going to be well taken care of, well provided for, had the best of everything, the best education, the best clothes, the best upbringing. God was preparing him That child, there was a plan and purpose for that child from day one. There wasn't nothing going to happen to that child in that ark. Wasn't nothing going to happen there, but you know, they had to believe it. They had to know it. If God came to you and said, hey, listen, this child is destined for greatness and he's going to do or she's going to do great things and that, so it doesn't matter. I want you to take that child and take it down there and put it in the water bottle. Would you have enough faith to do it? You knew it was from God. You have enough faith to do it. I know what the right answer is. I'm just asking you, do you have enough faith to do it? Huh? That'd be the key, right? It'd be hard, man. It'd be a hard thing, but it, like I said, it's got to be in the realm of impossibilities as far as us, as far as that goes. How much faith would you have to have? And then it talked about Moses, man. And this is the area I really wanted to get to in preaching. And when it talked about Moses there and down in verse 24, and later on when they got to the Red Sea, verse 29, it said, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do or drown. You know, Moses had gone head to head with Pharaoh and he had to exercise some faith, and the people had to exercise some faith as well. Moses said, Pharaoh said, all right, I'm letting y'all go. And Moses said, I'm leading you out. And it's a big story there, but I'm just giving you the basics. And Moses leads the people out from Egypt. Y'all with me? We know where we're at, right? We know where he's leaving them at. And it says that they got to the Red Sea. How did they get to the Red Sea? Who was leading this deal here? It was God. God led them to the Red Sea. All right, no problem. Remember, the Bible says it was a pillar of a cloud by night, a pillar of fire by day. God leads them to the Red Sea. Now, humanly speaking, if you study this, no human military leader would lead their people or their army to a place like the Red Sea where they could get trapped between the Red Sea and the enemy. They just wouldn't do it. There, you know, a military leader would have looked at this and said, okay, there's the Red Sea. We got to swing way out because if the enemy comes, we got to have some escape routes to get out. We're not going to go down there and get ourselves pinned right up against the Red Sea. God led them to this place. Moses in his own strength might not have led them there. I don't know. He probably wasn't a great military strategist, but he wouldn't have done that. So God leads them to the Red Sea and they're trapped. Why did God do that? Huh? Oh, he's a multitasker. Listen, God can do many things. Number one, I don't even know what number one is. I'm not going to give you the chronological what's the best thing. Number one, of course, the topic here is faith. He's going to increase their faith. Because you know what happened? They started whining and said, uh-oh, man, here's the Red Sea. What are we going to do? We got the now Pharaoh's done changed his mind. Here comes the whole military, all of the Egyptian army, the best trained army in the world, the largest army in the world, the largest nation in the world at the time. Here they come. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? They cried. You know, what are we going to do? We're going to die out here. We should have just stayed in Egypt. And God says, okay, listen, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to increase your faith. And I'm going to show you something about myself. See, because here's the deal. To have faith in God, you've got to know something about God. You've got to know about the character of God. You can't put, God's not asking you to put your faith in something that you know nothing about. He gave us His Word. We understand the character of God. We can trust God. We know that. And that they didn't know it yet. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't know that. They had to learn it. And so God leads them to this area right here. There's a trial, right? I said you're not going to increase your faith without the trials. And so God wanted to teach them something about faith, about His power, about His character. We know they went into a panic. What are we going to do? It's an impossible situation, a circumstance. How many times in life do you feel like you're trapped or you're hemmed in? You have obstacles in the way or barriers to something, or you got problems in your, you know, we can say how many times. I mean, we're all there now, right? we're all there now. But it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you know what they were all sitting around doing? This is what we do. I just can't see how we're going to get out of this. Huh? I just can't see how this is going to turn out. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. If they had known this, the Israelites were God's people. God loves us. He's taken us out of Egypt. He's got a plan for us. He's taken us to the promised land. He's already told us we're going to inhabit it. He's already given the promise to Abraham. We're going in. Egyptian army ain't gonna do nothing to us. They didn't do that though. They got in a panic. It's, you know, but we say that. I just can't see how. That's exactly when God works in the area of faith. Amen. If you could see how, it wouldn't take any faith. Right? It wouldn't take any faith. And of course, we know he split the Red Sea, and it did take a little bit of faith to walk between two walls of water sticking up, and they went in on dry ground. They did that. And then it talks about Joshua and Israel. And, you know, when we think about that, you know what happened? We know what happened. They went through the Red Sea. The Israelites went all the way over to the Promised Land. They got the Jordan River. They sent the spies over, and the 12 spies, 10 of them came back and said, man, there's a lot of giants. There's a lot of them. We can't do anything. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, let's go get it. It's ours. We can take it. They had faith. The 10 didn't. And the 10 that didn't influenced the rest of the nation. And they said, listen, we're not going in. God became angry with them and said, okay, you're right. You're not going in. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years till everybody that was of age, and not the young kids, but everybody that was of age that could make a decision on their own about going in the Promised Land, they all died off. And except for Joshua and Caleb. 40 years later, guess what? They come back up the Jordan River. Guess what kind of a problem they got? They're going into the same Promised Land that they wouldn't go in before. Same amount of people lived over there. Probably more of them now than there was 40 years ago. They got a river they got to cross. They got a river that they got to cross. And they had to step in by faith, an impossibility to get across that river. Now you got to understand this. Because of the lack of faith, for 40 years, they could have been in the Promised Land. Now listen, the Promised Land is not heaven. Sometimes we think in our mind, we picture the Promised Land as heaven. The Promised Land is not heaven. The Promised Land is the place in this life down here as a Christian that God wants you to get to experience all His blessing that He has for us in this life. How many of you living in that Promised Land? How many of you wandering around in the wilderness? See, everybody right now, you're in one spot or the other as a Christian. You're either living in the blessings of the Promised Land, the place you're exactly where, and you're at the place spiritually, physically, everything where God would have you to be, or you're wandering out in a wilderness of unbelief because of your lack of faith. See, to experience all the blessings that God has for us, we have to live by faith. You can't not exercise faith and have everything that God... So for 40 years, I always used to think about this. I said, man, Caleb and Joshua, they were probably running around kicking the rocks saying, man, these aggravating people, I got to wander around the wilderness now for 40 years with them because they won't go in. I got to suffer. You know, they probably weren't doing that, but I was just saying that, thinking that. So you're either in the Promised Land or you're wandering in the wilderness. But after all of them dies off, guess what? They come back to the same spot. You always got to get to the same spot. There's no way around. There's no shortcut. God didn't say, listen, okay, you didn't go in last time when we got down here to the Promised Land because of the people and all the obstacles on the other side, so now I'm going to make it easier on you and I'm going to take you around another way. No, He brought them back to the same place. And every time you won't exercise faith, God's still going to bring you back to that. You're still going to get to that same place where you got to exercise faith. Sooner or later, you got to exercise faith if you're going to please God, if you want to live in the Promised Land, you got to do it. Y'all with me? Just check. All right. You still live. Okay. So now the new generation had to cross the Jordan River, and it was at flood stage. And God said, listen, this is what you got to do. God didn't, in the Red Sea situation, God just parted the Red Sea they went through. In the Jordan River deal, they had to put the priests were in the front, and they had to put their foot in the water at flood stage. Then the water parted. Foot out, water back, foot in, part. But it wouldn't part, and God says, okay, step in. You got to act on this, right? And so they did. They stepped in, the water parted, you know, they went over. They went over on the other side, and so they demonstrated faith. And if you ever notice this is another key little point. How do you demonstrate faith? By obedience. Obedience to God's word, no matter the circumstance, situation, you have to be obedient. And then we see in verse 31, we see Jericho. And there was a city there. Verse 30, so by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Once they got over the river, it wasn't all over with. There were still battles to fight. And in your life, when you get to the spiritual place that God wants you to be, there's still going to be battles that you have to fight. There's going to be times of tempting, testing, and trials, and those type things. And so that still exists. And so as soon as they got over, they said, wow, you know, we got through the river, everything's okay, but there's a fortified city, it's Jericho. Okay, God says, all right, another test of faith. This is how you're going to defeat it. It's not how we would do it, but this is how you're going to defeat it. You got to march around the city one time at the first day. You got to march around the city again one time the next day. You got to do that 7 days in a row, march around the city. That's all you got to do, just march around the city. On the seventh day, you got to go around seven times, and then you got to blow these trumpets, and the walls are going to fall down. Now, you know, maybe day one, they said, okay, well, let's go. Let's march around it. First day might have been okay, and day two, let's march around the city. But about the third day, you can just imagine somebody saying, you know, man, what good is this doing? What good is marching? We're just marching around the city. We're doing nothing. Somebody probably started complaining, don't you think? Good Baptist, probably. They started, what good is this going to do? And you know what? But why did God do it this way? Because it was a test of their faith. He was testing their faith. They had to do it. And they had to do everything that God said. You know, and I think it was getting old for them. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. See, faith is an action word. God already told them, I'm going to give you the city. But you have to do something. You have to be obedient. He's already got a promise from God. You're going to get it. But you got to do something. You got to mark. You got to do what I'm telling you to do. It's that faith. And so it may be routine. It may be mundane. It may seem insignificant to you. And sometimes we may cause us to grow weary. And it causes us to try shortcuts and skip some things. But there's no shortcuts. As I said, they got right back to the same place to cross the river when they had to exercise faith. 40 years later, they were at the same place right there they had to cross. And they had to do it once a day for 7 days. They couldn't do it once a day for four, or once a day for six. And on the seventh day, they had to go around seven times. Not two, not five, not six and a half. They had to go around seven times, and they had to blow the trumpets for the walls to fall down. It seemed odd. It seemed strange. It seemed impossible. But that's what God said to do, and they did it. And then we see the last point right here real quick, the salvation of faith in verse 31. It said, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. This is the most unlikely hero of all the people, all the heroes of faith. She was a heathen, so she didn't know about the true God. The second thing was she was a prostitute. She was living in grievous sin there in the city. You know, we have more reasons to believe that God will fulfill His promises than Rahab had to believe that God would give Jericho to Israel. But you know what? She believed God. You know, what did she know? The only thing that Rahab knew was that God's people had been going from city to city to city on the other side of the Jordan, and they had defeated nation after nation after nation while they were in their wilderness wanderings. That's all she knew. That was her testimony, but God honored her testimony. That was all her faith. She risked her life. She risked her life to hide the spies that came into Jericho. She witnessed to her family. Think about that. You know what? She became part of the nation of Israel, God's people. I don't know if you know this or not, or if you ever paid any attention to it. She married a guy named Salmon, and she gave birth to Boaz. And Boaz was ancestor to King David, which means that Rahab was part of the ancestry of Jesus Christ. Right in line, man, a heathen prostitute. She got saved. Of course, all that she repented, but I mean, she got saved. But here was the grace of God. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. Amen. Man, God used her in a spectacular way. She had less, though, to go on to exercise her faith than we do. Rahab answers all the questions that people give for not trusting Christ. One of them, I don't know that much about the Bible. She didn't even know what a Bible was. Never heard of it. Didn't have it. They didn't have a Bible at that time. She just had a little bit of Word of God. She didn't have any. She didn't have any of the Word of God other than what she knew about God from what had happened in the news, so to speak. How about the excuse that people give? I'm too bad to be saved. I'm just too bad. God can't save me. She was a prostitute. A prostitute. In a heathen city. Condemned. Also, how about what will my family think? Rahab's first concern wasn't confronting her family, but it was the salvation of her family. She went and told her family, listen, this is what we got to do if we're going to be saved. You had to put a red thread. They said, listen, don't go out of your house. You put a scarlet thread in the window, a picture of Jesus Christ. You put that in the window. We'll leave this house alone. Anybody that's in this house is going to be saved, just like the ark, just like Jesus Christ. Everybody that's in Jesus Christ is saved. put her faith in what God's Word said. And she was saved, and she saved her house as well. She trusted in God's ability. That's faith. Let me ask you this in closing. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? If you have faith in Jesus Christ, how have you demonstrated that faith? And if you're lost, listen, you can put faith in Jesus Christ by coming forward today asking Jesus Christ. He said, listen, Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by my... You can't get saved by being a good person. The Bible doesn't say so. You can't get saved by just coming to church. You can't get saved by being good to your neighbor. You know, you can't get saved by being baptized. You can't be saved by joining the church. You're saved by asking Jesus Christ, trusting Him, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, trusting what He did on Calvary's cross, that He died to pay the penalty for your sins. I know it's true. I know it's real. If you believe that, you know, then you can be saved today by asking Christ to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins. That's salvation. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. How do I know? Because that's what the Word of God says. I'm trusting that. I'm confident that I'm saved. I'm confident that what God said is true. If you need to be saved today, you come forward. As Paul leads, come forward, Paul, and you lead the invitation, and whatever God's laid on your heart, that you do.